Good morning to the few of you who are here. Good morning, good to see you. For the rest of you, I hope it's good for you to see me or us or whatever. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we have assembled here this day that we might meet with you, not just with you, Father, but with your Son and with the Spirit of God as well. Covenant people of God meeting with their covenant God. And while because of the COVID and our concerns about it, we are not physically assembled in this room, nevertheless, in our various households, we have gathered around our screens that we might see and hear and that we might worship you together, even though we are separated physically. We ask, Father, that the Spirit of God would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. The consequence, we pray, is that our worship would be acceptable to you, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy, and that we might grow in grace to become more like him, the one who bought us with his precious blood. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation. We'll be looking at a couple verses from chapter 21 and then a couple of verses from chapter 22. So chapter 21, verses 2 and 3, and on my Bible, across the page, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Let us hear God's inerrant word. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. 22 verse 1, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Belgic Confession of Faith. That's on page 860 in the Psalter hymnal. If you have the printout, then you've got the same material. We'll use Articles 16 and 17 from the Belgic Confession as we confess part of what the Word of God teaches us. And so let us confess this to our Lord and our God. We believe that all Adam's descendants, having thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of the first man, God showed himself to be as he is, merciful and just. He is merciful in withdrawing and saving from this perdition those whom he, in his eternal and unchangeable counsel, has elected and chosen in Jesus Christ our Lord by his pure goodness without any consideration of their works. He is just in leaving the others in their ruin and fall into which they plunge themselves. We believe that our good God, by his marvelous wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had plunged himself in this manner into both physical and spiritual death, and made himself completely miserable, set out to find him, though man, trembling all over, was fleeing from him. And he comforted him, promising to give him his son, born of a woman, to crush the head of the serpent and to make him blessed. Psalm 46. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of Yahweh, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. And may God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for this day, the opportunity we have to come before you. And while, no, our assembly, our congregation is not all congregated, not all assembled physically, we, with everyone else, those who are assembled physically or otherwise, we are all gathered before your throne. And while the ties that bind us might be electronic, at least as far as seeing and hearing, the real ties that bind are the love that you have poured out upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the love that he has poured out upon us in agreeing to keep the law perfectly for us and then to bear the full wrath and curse that our sins deserve, that we might be his people, his adopted younger siblings. This truth, Lord, is really too high, too wide, too glorious for us to really comprehend. And sadly enough, Father, having heard it year after year, and in some cases decade after decade, we get used to something we should never be used to. We get bored by that which for all eternity we will be praising you for. I cannot help but believe that that is yet another sin that Christ bore on the cross for us. Help us to forsake it. While we'll never comprehend the vastness of this salvation, at the very least, let us never treat it as something common. We pray for our sister Barb, who cannot, even if we could, she's not up in strength to be able to assemble with us. We pray your blessings upon her, to be with Linda with her vast number of ailments. To remember yet again the Presbyterian Church of Brazil. And I was there, Lord. I rejoice when those brothers came to America looking for the faithful Presbyterians who are their brothers and sisters in Christ, who are the heirs of those who first sent the gospel to Brazil. Remembering how they cut off their relationship to the PCUSA because it was no longer faithful to the word. It hasn't been for generations. And looking for us, for the PCA, looking to have fellowship with churches that still believe the word of God to be the word of God, who still believe the Westminster Standards. God, they do not have the resources that Americans have, and they have the same disease that has caused such disruptions here. Keep them safe, but also we pray that there, and we beg of you that here, this plague might open hearts to the good news of Jesus Christ, might be used by your Spirit to bring many into the kingdom, might be used by your Spirit to bring many of us who are in the kingdom to our knees, to repentance and a renewal of our covenant walk with you. Father, in our nation, we have seen in recent weeks the kind of things we haven't seen in America since the late 60s. And not just with protests. We have protests all the time. We had bigger protests over the Vietnam War in 1972. But in 68, Lord, American cities burned. And we've seen American cities burn recently as well. I would pray, Father, that the one thing that can unite all of us, regardless of how much tint we have in our skin, that it would be Jesus Christ. If we have ever harbored hatred or contempt or desire to keep distance between ourselves and other brothers in Christ because of their hair or skin, grant us repentance. Regardless how much of that color we might have or not. And grant that the Church of Christ in this country can model what the Apostle Paul taught us, what the Apostle Paul taught to the pagan rulers of Athens, that from one blood you have made all the nations. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, you unite all those nations into one people of God. Be with the churches in our city and help all of us to teach that and to practice that. Regardless of whether we're Reformed or Evangelical or whatever, Lord. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, open our eyes, our ears, our minds to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Twice this week, once in devotions and once in studying for Psalm 46, I happened to come upon a reference to Luther's Ein Festeberg, or A Mighty Fortress, referring to it as the battle hymn of the Reformation. His hymn started from this psalm. Now, Luther begins there, but he also makes application, and maybe some drifting away from the psalm, but he makes application of this psalm to his own time period, again, the Reformation era. And so he does, in certain ways, move away from the psalm itself. We won't. We're going to stick to the psalm as God inspired the psalmist. Though there are a couple of hymns, at least in our hymnal, that I've always wanted to make that the text of a sermon. But of course, not sticking with a man-made hymn, but rather with the scriptures that are cited or alluded to. And Luther's Ein Festeberg is one of them, and perhaps we're doing that today. I'm not sure I want to there. You might remember that last week in Psalm 45, we noted how it talks of a wedding between God and his people and the love between God and his people as the love of a couple getting married. That kind of stuff always reminds me of our courtship and our wedding, particularly since we studied the Song of Solomon and Janet took a class and she made me take it. And the Song of Solomon was covered there, and we would frequently use the song as phrases to express our love and affection back and forth. So the song is something familiar to us and something that's treasured to us, and this Psalm 45 is very much like that. Well, coming on the heels of this psalm, we are presented with several psalms, the next three psalms, including 46, that present Yahweh as exalted above the nations. Now remember, when we started this series, I pointed out that the word Yahweh, the name Yahweh, is used far less frequently in Book 2 than it is in Book 1. In Book 1, Yahweh is the name that we usually find about God. Elohim is much less frequent. Here, Elohim is much more frequent. And it's important to remember that in the ancient Near East, the pagans around Israel all had a pantheon, just like Rome did and Greece did, and my ancestors in Norway did as well. The pantheon there in the ancient Near East, the head god was El, which is the Hebrew word for God. And so, in a sense, what the scriptures keep telling the Israelites and the people around them is, you're right about El, but he's not the chief god, he's the only god. And for Israel, El is in covenant relationship with them and has revealed to them his personal name of Yahweh. That's an important thing to keep in mind. So here in Psalm 46, we have Yahweh being exalted among the nations. We actually have three sections. Each of them end with the word Selah. You can look in your English Bibles. Some of them will give you possible translations. And there are a whole host of possible translations because nobody knows for sure what the word means. But it's there in the Word of God, and hence it's read. But it's important, I think, to note it concludes each of these three sections. And in each of these three sections, God is being presented to us as the one who delivers and protects and the one who rules over the things that would trouble his people. Verses 1 through 3 is that first section, and yet in another sense, verse 1 is not just the first verse of this section, it's obviously the first verse of the whole psalm, but it really sets the theme for the whole psalm. And what we find in verse 1, we'll find echoed in the next two sections, but I think it's important for us to start there. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. As I recall, I should have brought them with me, but as I recall, in the Hebrew text, it has the words translated refuge, the next word is the word translated strength, and the next word is the word translated help. So that it's piling up those descriptions of God. He is our refuge in the sense of a stronghold or of a fortress, hence Martin Luther's burg. If you find towns in America that end with burg, they might be named after another town, but Pittsburgh, for instance, has the burg there because there was once a fort there. That's the German word, and it's carried over into English as well. So it's a fortress. It's a stronghold. It's something that doesn't move. When I was a young boy, I can remember during the time of the Cuban Missile Crisis that in the Morrisville Shopping Center, there was a pre-built fallout shelter. that you could buy and have your backyard dug up and bury it there. And I remember getting the tour of it. It looks so cool. It looks so much fun. I don't know if anybody has any that still are operating or not. Here in this part of the country, they at least would be useful when you want to get away from a tornado. But that was a refuge, a place to hide in should there have been a nuclear war breaking out. God is our refuge. He's our strength, and the suggestion might be there that he's the one that gives us the strength to stand fast, to do the things we must do, to endure the things we must endure, and then he's our help, or possible translation is helper. In fact, you could have refuge or shelter. Those are two possible renderings. You could have strength or might. Those are two possible renderings. And then help or helper, the two possible renderings. He is those three things. And the latter one is that he is this helper in the context of our being close to us when we need him. And being close to us, again, in a time of trouble. Now, in verses 2 and 3, the troubles are described. First of all, I should mention this, the first line of verse 2 is, therefore we will not fear. That is, because God is our refuge and shelter, because he's our strength and our might, and he's our help and our helper, and he's there when we're in trouble, therefore we have no reason to be afraid, and we shouldn't be afraid. Please remember, there's kind of a parallel to that in the last verses of Matthew's gospel. Lo, I'm with you always. Those are the same promises, by the way, that were made to Joshua, that I will be with you. Those are the same promises that we have continually through the scriptures that God makes to his people. And therefore, there should be a consequence, we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid of what? Well, we have here a description of chaos, of natural disasters. One of the, well, in the ancient Near East, the sea is Yam. I always think of yams when I think of that word. But and for people who are landlubbers, especially mountain people like the Israelites were, the sea is a terrifying thing. It's nothing they're used to, nothing they understand. And I guess from what I've read, the Mediterranean has some really nasty storms, I guess because it's so small or so shallow or whatever, the waves become really huge and are somehow it's different from the Atlantic. Having never been out to sea more than 2 or 3 miles, I have no clue what all that's about. But in the midst of them, and in fact, the description here, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, the imagery is suggestive of earthquakes where a whole mountain would slide into the ocean. Since the 70s, there has been the fear and hope that the big one would cause California to slide into the ocean. Our brothers and sisters in California might not appreciate that thought. But it's that kind of imagery, that the land slides into the ocean, and it's chaos. Remember, when scriptures open up about creation, there's a description of the universe being not formed. And chaos and the sea are the same thing. And when you have natural disasters occur, that seems to threaten that chaos is going to break out again. But what we have described here is God's our refuge or shelter, our strength, our might, our help. Even if the mountains slide into the sea with its waters roaring and trouble, the mountains shaking, it doesn't matter. We don't have to be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid. And then whatever it means, Selah. Some say crescendo, some say musical interlude. We don't know. But it gives us a space for the next section. And the next section, the first is God's power over nature. The second is God's power over those who attack his city and his people. Look at that description, verse 4. Do you hear echoes of Genesis 2 and 3? Because you remember that the Garden of Eden was watered by four rivers, right? There's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Turn with me to Psalm 48, verse 1. Great is Yahweh, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. In Psalm 87, 3, we also have a reference to the city of God. I'm not going to take the time to turn there. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 25 to 26, we have a reference between two cities, the Jerusalem below and the Jerusalem above, because the earthly city of Jerusalem is not the real city, it's the heavenly city. I do want to turn to this, Hebrews chapter 11, just because I love hearing this verse, these verses. In Hebrews 11, verses 9 and 10, referring to our father Abraham, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. Why? Because he wasn't allowed to build footings and build a house. He's moving around. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise, for he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Also, what we looked at in Revelation, using that same imagery of the city, which is an Old Testament image carried over into the New Testament, and then looking into the future as the city, holy city of Jerusalem, descends upon the earth because God comes to live in the midst of his people. Well, what do we have here back in Psalm 46? Look at the second line of verse 4. In the city of God, ending verse 4, ending the first, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. By the way, I learned something new this week, that Most High could also be translated highest. Either one's valid. The point is there's no one higher or greater than our God. But his tabernacle, remember, King David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. There's the earthly kingdom and the earthly king bringing the throne of the heavenly king into his capital so that God is in the midst of his people. Just as that afternoon when Adam and Eve had sinned and the voice of God is walking in the cool of the day, the imagery, though we're not told explicitly, the imagery suggests that that was something that happened every, we don't know how many days between creation and fall, but the imagery suggests that however many days it was something that happened every day, that God came to spend time with two creatures he created and loved who had rebelled against him. St. Augustine, by the way, in his book, The City of God, is not really referring to the city of Rome. He wrote that book because the city of Rome had been sacked by the Goths, if I remember correctly. And the pagans in the Roman Empire were complaining that because the Roman gods had been forsaken, that the eternal city had been sacked. Rome at that point in time was around 900 years of age from the founding to that point in time. And Augustine's work is emphasizing not the city of Rome, the real city of God being the church and being our God, and that he'll dwell in the midst of his people. So this opening here, descriptive of both going back to Eden, and for us in this dispensation, seeing it going not just to our point in time, but to the future. Well, in the consequence, here's God in the midst of her, verse 5, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, there's that word again, going back to the first verse, just at the break of dawn. And then we have imagery described much like what we read in Psalm 2, where the nations, the goyim, decide they're going to throw off the Messiah and his rule, throw off God who has imposed Messiah upon them, And here it's the same thing again. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. It's a different kind of chaos. For here is humanity organized under Satan. That's what the world is. Physically at that point in time, coming to wage war against God's people. But notice how verse 6 ends. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. They can't stand against our God. And so we have a refrain introduced. It's repeated at the end of the psalm. Verse 7 is a refrain for the second section. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's the first time in this psalm that we have the name of God. We have had Elohim, and we've had Elyon, the Most High, but now we have Yahweh, and Yahweh is described as the God of Jacob. He's with us. He promised Joshua he would be with him. Another Joshua promised that he would be with us. That's the promise of God. So God's power over nature in verses 1 through 3, God's power over those who would attack his city, his people, in verses 4 through 7, and now in verses 8 through 11, God's power over the whole warring world. First, we should notice in verse 8 and 9 that Yahweh is a warrior. When George was here, one of the books you notice on my shelf is a book by Tremper Longman about God is a warrior. God is a now I can't remember the word for warrior. It doesn't really matter. But God is described as that. That's why he has armor that he allows us to wear. God wages war, and here is God waging war over the chaos of the nations that do not know him. So we read then that, come, behold the works of Yahweh, who has made desolations in the earth. And I showed this to Janet this morning. This is one of those times I wish we had the TVs working and everyone here, so I could show you a clip from the movie Zulu, almost every line of dialogue of which I can quote. But this psalm, these lines are quoted in that movie at least twice. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. Actually, it's a little bit differently worded because it comes from the Book of Common Prayer, and the translation of the psalms there came from the Bishop's Bible. It's that same translation from which we get trespasses in the Lord's Supper, or in the Lord's Prayer, Lord's Supper. I've looked at English Bibles. I never found trespasses. I don't have a copy of the Bishop's Bible. But at any rate, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear asunder. He burns the chariot in the fire. This is God waging war. The weapons of mankind are nothing. By the way, just interesting, he burns the chariots in fire. If a tank is destroyed, it usually burns. It sets fire to its fuel, sets fire to its ammunition in it. And Israel has designed and built their own chariots. It's called the Merkav, which is, they built their own tank. The Hebrew word for tank is a chariot. I should have written that out because I didn't get it out straight. But at any rate. And then verse 10. Not describing what he does, but giving us instruction. Be still and know that I am God. I think it's interesting. It's not Yahweh here. It's Elohim, which stresses his might and his power. Of course, in Yahweh, the stress is upon the promises he makes and the promises he keeps. His covenant name with his covenant people and his covenant love. Those things all come in with Yahweh, but Yahweh is Elohim, and Elohim is Yahweh. But you can stress certain things, and here it's his strength and his power. The rendering, this is also quoted in the movie Zulu, but it's, I will be exalted among the heathen, because that's how it's translated in the Bishop's Bible. It's the word goyim, the nations, the pagans. I will be exalted in the earth. Turn with me briefly to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Strangely enough, I was reading this week in devotions. I don't know how I got there. I don't remember. I just remember reading the story. But it starts off in chapter 20 with the people of Moab and the people of Ammon. And for some reason, my mind is reminding me that maybe it's in Kings. I can't find a cross-reference. But then in Kings, Edom is there as well. So all their kinfolk that Israel was never to put one foot on their land have risen up against the southern kingdom of Judah. And they've come in a great, we're told verse 2, a great multitude is coming against you. And Jehoshaphat is the king. Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared. Now, since he was a good king, one of the things Jehoshaphat did was strengthen the walls of the cities, store up food in the cities, to store up bows, arrows, spears, shields, so that should there be a war, they were prepared for it. But he's still afraid. His people are outnumbered. He calls all Judah to come together, and they come to Jerusalem, and they come into the court, and we have then the prayer of the king. But I want you to turn your attention to the fact that verse 14, the Spirit of Yahweh comes upon Yahaziel, the son of Zechariah, and other ancestors given. He's a prophet. He's a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Isn't this... Yes, this song comes from... No, Song of Korah. And he prophesies. Verse 15, listen, all you of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says Yahweh to you. And I want you to skip a little with me. Come to verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, come out as an army, put yourselves in battle array, and stand still. And see the salvation of Yahweh. What happened historically is also urged upon God's people and prayed for and celebrated in this psalm. Be still. Don't fret. If you're like me, when you get very nervous about something, you can't keep still. Well, what's God saying? Sit still. Don't fret. Don't worry. Know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations, among the heathen, among the pagans. I will be exalted in the earth. And then that refrain is sung again. And by the way, that is also quoted in Zulu. Obviously, they're not saying Yahweh of armies, which is what hosts is with us. It's the Lord of hosts is with us. And at one point when a soldier quotes that because his father had been a lay preacher and loved the Psalms, a corporal standing next to him says, I hope so. As I live and die, I hope so. But the promise isn't to British troopers. The promise is to the people of God, the church of the New and Old Testament. Yahweh of hosts is with us. What do we have to be afraid of? The God of Jacob is our refuge. It's the refrain of confidence. This whole psalm is about confidence that we should have in God. I understand that it's a Chinese curse. May you live in interesting times. Who's cursed us? This year is only half over. Makes you kind of nervous about the rest of the year, huh? We've seen for the third time in American history a president impeached. We have seen a pandemic sweep over us. We've had pandemics in my lifetime. I have never seen anything like this in my life. And then we've had race riots. Yes, they've happened before. Sometimes whites rioting and murdering blacks. Sometimes in the 68 and now, just rioting and destruction of property. What's going to happen in the rest of the year? All of these are chaos. They're all the idea of throwing off restraint and regularity and destroying the normal life. And it is only natural for us in the midst of chaos to worry. And this psalm says, I hate to quote it, don't worry, be happy. Because God is our shelter, our fortress, our strength, our helper. And in the midst of trouble, he's with us. He's in our midst. And so we should sing, Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, in the midst of this chaos in which we live here in the United States right now, one, as a Christian, I need the reminding and the urging and the exhortation that this psalm gives. But Lord, it also causes me to pity those who do not know you. For they have no anchor, they have no refuge, they have no safe place they can go. They have no one to stand beside them and protect them and care for them. They have no confidence that Yahweh of hosts is with us. Lord, I would pray that that would result in many, by the work of your Spirit, turning in faith to Jesus Christ, who has promised to be with us always. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen.